Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally.
And He loves you unconditionally.
God's love for you is unconditional.
Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message.
God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers.
But there is another love reserved only for those who embrace the gospel and put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome in. This is Wretched Radio. Hey, I am Jimmy Hicks, not Todd Friel. We had so much good feedback with our episode yesterday with Pastor Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church in Orange County, California, that we decided, hey, let's do it again.
A subject that is worthy of further consideration. What is that subject? When to leave your church. Pastor Mike Fabares, you've been pastoring for over 3 decades. How does that make you feel, Mike?
Yeah, tired.
I'd love to explore that, but we're going to focus on when to leave a church, because it's an issue most people at some stage have had to deal with, whether it's because they've changed, whether they've got bad rules about when to leave a church, or when a church, it starts to move away from you. We've already established in our previous conversation on this subject, essential theology, sometimes secondary theology, where it can't work this way. Gifts, baptism, it can become too difficult. And if you got an option, you go. If you have to stay, zip, zip, zip it on your preference. If it is in alignment with the elders, relational issues, it's just unhealthy. Somebody has to find another place to go. However, I want to get into the weeds a little bit, because there are issues that we all tend to have passions about, which is a good warning for all of us. When I'm considering leaving a church because of an issue, is it just my preferential issue, or is this big enough to go? So we've talked about teaching. If you're not getting fed, you got to be careful with that. But would you ever say, however, look, I'm not getting fed at all here. Would you say stay in your church and supplement, or go explore a better option? How bad would the teaching have to be for me to say, I got nothing heretical, but just know it's a lot of milk at best?
Well, at some point you chose that church and you thought you were getting fed, or you never would have been there. So I would.
Okay, I grew up there, a family church. I got saved.
Has the pastor changed? Has the diet there changed? Or has your appetite changed?
Well, that's what I'm exploring. Okay, my diet has changed. You suddenly get turned on to, it's like, whoa, it's all of that stuff is there. And the pastor isn't about that.
Well, and I think you do need to slow down. I think we need to give our pastors more credit for maybe having been through the excitement that you have for some newfound doctrine. And perhaps you won't have that zeal for that particular emphasis, and the pastor's not preaching on it every week, and you want to leave. Maybe good reasons why the pastor hasn't been dealing with that all the time.
Or, good reasons, like he looks out over the sheep and he knows where they are.
Right, that's true.
And he knows that if he does this level, then so give the pastor some slack and think long and hard before going, because it's just not as hearty a meal as you.
And let me interject this. Well, most people determine what they think of a sermon in 20 minutes. The pastor spent at least 20 hours working on what he thinks is best for the church. So before I take snap judgments about how I think this sermon was delivered, or was this what we really needed, and is this feeding me? I mean, he spent a lot more time working on this than you have. At least we've got to think in that regard. You better be a whole lot sharper than your pastor to be able to dismiss in a fraction of the time what he thinks is best for the church that week.
Because that's what he's preaching for, is that group of people. All right, let's talk about liturgy. We've talked about music, that there could be times if it just becomes so intolerable, it's impeding worship, you can go, but be slow to make that decision too. But what about the liturgy of the church? Most people hear that word and they go, ooh, we don't do that. But everybody has a liturgy, whether they think about it or not. So a liturgy doesn't contain the elements, or it doesn't have the regulative principles being applied to it. So there's not much or any Bible reading. There's no pastoral prayer. We're not taking communion as often. And the arc of the service, law, gospel, it's just kind of a dog's breakfast. Can I leave?
I mean, you could, I suppose. But I, again, to think about how high our standard might be for a church that's got the right balance of all of those things and the right sequence and how long we spend on them. Yeah, everyone's got their preferences. But if I see my church a whole lot more leaning toward what we experienced in our families, right? I may have not liked eating from TV trays on Saturday night and watching Omaha's Wild Kingdom with the volume at what Dad wanted it at, but that's my family, right? And it's okay. I'd rather watch Evel Knievel, right? Or whatever. I'm going back. You're older. You're way older than I am, so you understand this reference. But the point is, I'm going to think I'm not going to run away over that. I'm not going to pack my bags and leave my family over that. So I just think our leaders need to be seen as leaders. They've got reasons for what they do. If you think you're so much smarter than your leaders and you know how this church ought to be run, maybe you should go to seminary and learn your Greek paradigms, and maybe you should be leading a church and have a group of people lay hands on you. And maybe you would do it perfect. And then you'd get all the same letters of complaint for different reasons, and you'd realize it's not as easy as you thought. And I'm not trying to be arrogant about this, but I do.
No, this is helpful.
But I do think that is what a lot of the biggest critics that I have, sometimes I say, let's think about you taking a role like mine. Let's start that path, which is going to take thousands of hours and work. And then in the end, I assure you, you'll have people just like you that won't like what you do.
It's the mindset of what the church is and what I'm doing when I go. And it comes back to that consumer mentality that it needs to make me happy. It needs to be white glove service, custom designed for me. Otherwise, I'm leaving this place.
Right. A restaurant doesn't expect you to go in the back and wash the dishes unless you forgot your wallet. But a church is a family. A church is a community of people where everyone is serving. Everyone has a ministry post. Everyone is pitching in. It, usually the biggest critics, they don't give, they don't serve, but they have preferences about how much balance of law and gospel or the regulative principle that's supposed to drive this service. And they've got all these opinions. And I'm just saying, invest yourself heavily like you would in a family, and you'll find that you probably are much more tolerant of what, you know, isn't happening exactly the way you would do it.
A preference issue. Pastor Fabara's Compass Bible Church. 6,000 people call Compass Bible their church home. Over the years, you've seen a lot of people come and go, and of course they can go because they're moving to a new zip code. How many people do you suspect you have seen leave over not so valid reasons?
A lot. Yeah. I don't know.
Triple digits?
Sure.
Hundreds? Thousands?
I guess in 35, 36 years. Yeah.
And you've intimated it's devastating.
It is hard.
It's doesn't fill up the pastoral cup.
It's not helpful. But as we've discussed, there might be valid reasons.
All right. I've got a laundry list of reasons here.
Okay.
All right. And I want you to just tell me what you think about this being an excuse. There's not enough people here my age.
Not a good excuse.
Ever. What? There's a church down the street. They've got a bunch of people my age.
Again, that's a consumer mindset, driven usually by consumerism.
But I'm looking for a spouse.
Okay. Well, we can introduce you to some people.
Be committed to your church is what you're saying.
I suppose. Now, that's different than there's not many people my age, because I'm picturing the gray head saying this church is too young.
Yes.
And I'm going to say you have an important role to play in this Amen. Church, and may your tribe increase, and we don't want you going anywhere. If it's I'm the only single person and everyone in the church is my grandfather's age, I think you may have a case if, for instance, as it says in 1 Timothy 4, young widows should be remarried. That's a command. You know you're not gifted to be single. It might be worth moving to a church right. if you're in an extreme example of a single man's wasteland.
But if my opinion on this would be stay in the church, you can still go do their other activities that they have for college or seniors or whatever it is. Because the goal here is to stay committed to your church.
And again, it would have to be an extreme situation.
Fair enough. I'd tell all the
grandmas you're looking, and they might know a lot of fine young people.
See, now I would like to go off on that, because those type of social structures are almost entirely broken and missing today. And it is getting tough for young people to find a godly spouse. It's a mystery, and it's really something that I think we Christians should be thinking.
It's going to happen through introductions more than it's going to happen by swiping right.
You know that, and it's like, you know what? We know we've got a cousin, and they've already been vetted for you. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. But in the meantime, conversely, younger people think, ay, 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 having my church and family kind of be involved in any of this is repulsive. Well, okay, that's wrong too. All right. The sermon's too long. The sermon's too short. Do I get to go?
No.
They don't have any kids programs.
No, generally, no, no. You're the adult. This is your church.
Would the weighing of it potentially be that, let's just say you've got two churches within driving distance, and they're both Bible teaching. One has a ton of kids programs. My church doesn't. I'm looking at the health of my family, raising up my children. Could I ever sit with the pastor and say, I'm thinking it might be healthier if we're over there?
Maybe. Yeah. But it's different than if I'm coming to a town and choosing a church. But we're talking about leaving a church that I'm at.
Right.
And if you're leaving a church, there ought to be a good, compelling reason to leave. And I would say a dearth of children's ministry couldn't be rectified pretty quickly in a year's time, just with some evangelism and some effort.
All right, we have much more still to come from Todd and Pastor Mike Fabares. This is Wretched Radio.
Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical, teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. And let me tell you just how this ministry is going to get a facelift later this year. First of all, meet Dr. Jason Lyle, one of the new voices who will be coming in to the Gospel Partners Media Ministry. Dr. Lyle's an astrophysicist. He's the founder of the Biblical Science Institute. He holds a PhD in astrophysics from the University of Colorado, and Dr. Lyle brings a wealth of knowledge in science and faith. With leaders like Dr. Jason Lyle, our ministry will begin to inspire and equip the church even more so than it already has been. This is a brave new world we're living in, and your support can help us bring more voices like his to the forefront. Join our $250,000 match campaign happening right now. Just visit wretched.org/fellows to see how you can partner with us to make a difference. And together we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture.
guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd and Pastor Mike Fabares have been having a conversation today. Thus far, they've been talking about when it's okay to leave your local church.
How far is too far? Pastor Mike Fabares, Compass Bible Church, Compass Bible Institute. You got to stop doing so much stuff. Focal Point Ministries, an amazing church. I love your church. I was so encouraged by it, because in California, you expect everybody basically to, you know, be walking goose step saluting Stalin, because, you know, the Marxist state of California. There's a lot of great churches in California. Yours is one of them. Lovely people. That's always a great tell. How sweet are the folks? Always kind of indicates what's going on in that pulpit. We're discussing when to leave a church, when to not leave a church. The people at my church are really cold. Do I get to go?
But they weren't at one point. If you went there and this was your church, so no, I mean, it can be fixed. Talk to your pastor and fix it.
All right. Costco bakery instead of homed baked goods.
No.
Well, you.
Well, there are.
But I'll bet people have left over bakery.
They've left over that we don't have gluten-free treats on the patio. Yes, right.
Rightly so. Immature elders.
Well, if they're breaking the commandment of 1 Timothy 3:6, that they're recent converts. Okay, the word elder, people think elder must mean they're old. Timothy was not old. God chose providentially for that book to be in the Bible. Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. You can have young elders, but they can't be recent converts. It doesn't give us a time frame. But if you think, well, this guy just became a Christian, he's had no track record, then I think you might leave over that, and there may be a biblical precedent for you doing it by looking at Scripture.
This is a big one. Distance. My local church, how local does my local need to be?
We use the phrase within reasonable driving distance. And I would say you need to be able to not have an excuse, regardless of how far away you are, to be involved multiple times a week. Mm-hmm. And if you can't picture yourself taking your kids to the campus, to the church, and you not having something going on there and being okay with that, that you can have them there for 2 or 3 hours, then great. But if you are saying, well, I wouldn't do that because I don't want to take 45 minutes to get there and 45 minutes to get back, or what am I going to do? Am I sit in the parking lot? Then I'm saying you're probably too far from your church. Mm-hmm. And that's assuming a healthy area where you have some options. If it's the only option within 100 miles, well, then you'd better think about then moving.
Think about moving or start a church, or just bite the bullet and do it, because it's kind of crucial that you go to church. I have a friend. Great preacher on the radio, and people would hear, of course, and come to his church. And I was at first almost put off by his rather gruff response to people. We're so glad you're here. So warm, pastoral. How far away do you live? And if they said over 30 minutes, he said, that's too far. This isn't the right church. He was just like, too far, because experience had taught him, you're just not going to participate in the life of the church. Okay.
Cool. Yeah, it happens. I just called on a guy from another church, and I said, what kind of person was he in your church? Was he involved? He said, well, he really only came on the weekend because he lived about 40 minutes away. Mm-hmm. And I know that that's not his value, but it was his practice, and the miles made the difference in getting between his values and his practice. So yeah, I do think 30 minutes, I wouldn't want to set a number on it, because I have people that live more than 30 minutes away from our church, but they're there whenever the doors are open.
And it depends on the 30 minutes. Maybe he said 30 miles. The point is, he had some sort of arbitrary number where it's like, too far, you're just not going to make it.
Right, that's right. And there is a point, and you need to figure out, and I like to say, can you come multiple times a week and not in any way deprive your family from what's going on here because you think, I wouldn't come for a two-hour event for my kids? Right. Well, you better be able to, because this is our life. And all the more as you see the day drawing near is what the Bible says about our need to be face-to-face together.
Well, all the more, but you've known this for years, that church is so underrated in the lives of most believers. And there are a thousand, if you sat down with pen and paper, or in your instance, quill and paper, because you're kind of old school that way, and you wrote down all of the benefits of the local church, it would be like a telephone book, which is something that we used to have to use to find people's phone numbers and addresses. For instance, safety. A couple, they don't want to become a member of a church. Everything is fine. They just want to be regular attenders. And one of them starts to behave very badly, particularly the husband. And the wife is at her wit's end. Well, if you're not in submission to the church elders, they really don't have the authority to deal with your husband to the same degree. That's an example of one of the benefits of church. What would you say would be for somebody who's kind of like, that would be a benefit of the church that it doesn't seem obvious?
Well, there's no possible way I would fear any kind of financial collapse in my life or anyone's life who's in our church. We are, I trust, living out Acts 2, Acts 4, there's not a needy person among us, in the sense that we will make sure everyone's care. No one's going to live under an underpass if they're a part of our church. And living on the fault lines of Southern California, we've always said, when there's a disaster, right, take care of whatever you got to take care of, but get to the church. I mean, this is our community. This is our family. If you're in need, there's no water, there's no food, I guess we're going to hunt and gather together at the church campus. Because this is our family. You need to be near a church. You need to see that as your priority. It is your family. It is the spiritual hub of your life. And it just needs to be a top priority for you.
Well, and to experience the fullness of the love of God in Christ together with all the saints. And so there's just a culture where we grow in a unique way that you just can't do your quiet private time. But there's another one. You can't exercise your gift. How's about the other people with gifts can't exercise their gift when you need it?
Right. And you can never practice the ordinances, right? We do this as a church when you come together. The instructions for New Testament Christianity assume and sometimes explicitly make clear this takes place within the context of a structure of a church, not a building, but the relationships you have with the church organized under pastors and deacons. And that has to happen or you're outside the will of God.
I can't help it. Hear from people so regularly, they're struggling with a sin issue. Cool, talk to your elders. Well, I'm not a member of a church. I don't go to that. Well, then see, you're missing out on something that would be extremely helpful for you. All that to say, please be a member of a local church. Please. We couldn't exhaust the list of benefits of being a serving member of a Bible-teaching local church. Let's switch gears just a little bit and talk about how to leave a church. I think we've repeated this refrain, don't do it without talking to your pastors. Fair enough. Tim Challies had some helpful advice on his Canadian blog. I thought this was really, at first I was like, and then I changed my mind. This is really smart. Open up that church directory, the names of all of the faces and all the people that you go to church with, and pray for each one of them. Pray your way through that directory. Then ask yourself the question, am I ready to leave these people? Good piece of advice.
Yeah, it's great.
I thought so too for a Canadian. What else would you recommend before somebody packs up their toys and leaves?
I think before you've decided that with finality, you should discuss it with your shepherd, your pastor. He's supposed to be a source of direction in your life. And if you come in and you've decided, I just think it's not right, it's not fair, unless he's a heretic.
Right, okay. But here's what I know happens. But see, that's why I am going. The guy, they don't spend the money the way that I think that they should. They don't have the right programs. They use that Bible study that I don't think that teacher is very good. I saw a video once. That's the problem. The problem is the pastor.
Right, right. I'd say, hey, pastor, I think maybe you don't allocate the resources right, using the wrong Bible study. I'm just thinking about leaving. What do you think? Should I? Give him an opportunity to weigh in on that.
And no matter how stinky the relationship is.
Yes, yes, yes. Absolutely. What are we saying when we don't have that conversation? I mean, this person is serving you and your family and your friends. You should definitely, you owe him that.
I don't think the pastor cares about me and my family.
Okay, go tell him. I think I'm going to leave this church because I think you don't care about me. So I just want to, before I make that final decision, can you give me any wisdom on that? Because I don't think you care about me.
Is there ever a circumstance where the individual doesn't need to talk to the pastor?
I think if he is a heretic and there's been opportunity to clarify his heresy, then slipping out the back door is fine.
Okay. Maybe you've heard this. It perhaps wasn't articulated this directly, but what you've heard is a pastor's heart and how painful it is when somebody just says they're going to go without even discussing it with them. It's like, it would be like, and maybe you've experienced this, one of your kids has ghosted you. It's ghosting pastors.
Right.
It's the same thing. And a shepherd who is indeed an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ cares about you. So please, before you go, talk to the man.
Such a good and fruitful conversation from Todd and Pastor Mike Fabares. When is it appropriate to leave your local church? Well, we have much more from Pastor Fabares still to come. Don't go anywhere. We're going to take a quick break and we'll be back right after this on Wretched Radio. And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, in an, I don't know that I'm going to call this alarming, I'm going to call it a comedic development. Climate extremists now are suggesting that so-called climate deniers should be sent to jail. Data from the Emergency Events Database, a U.S. government-supported tracker, shows there has been no increase in extreme weather, loss of life, or economic costs since the year 2000 as it relates to these climate emergencies. And the lack of evidence seems to be driving climate alarmists to desperate measures, including calls for imprisoning those who dissent. Rather than living in a time of climate collapse, as some would have you believe, we appear to be enjoying a relatively benign period. A gentle 1 degree temperature rise since the Little Ice Age has actually boosted plant growth worldwide. Yet those that are spinning these tales of the climate catastrophes are advocating jailing skeptics. And as one television host pointed out, jailing opponents is the very refrain of every tyrant in the history of the world. In other news, over 222,000 virtue-signaling leftists have signed a petition demanding Kansas City Chief release kicker Harrison Butker for having the audacity to speak at his alma mater's commencement. The Super Bowl champion's thought crime, well, touching on hot-button issues like abortions, lockdowns, LGBT ideology, and the denigration of motherhood and family, and he did so in a way that opposes the opinions and views of those on the left. Hate to be the bearer of bad news to those who are on the anti-Harrison Buckner train, but the Chiefs are unlikely to release their star kicker to appease an outraged mob. Very likely not going to happen. Meanwhile, the city of San Diego is finally cracking down. Not on illegal immigrants, homeless encampments, or drug dealers. No, they are taking on the true menace that has been plaguing San Diego's beaches for years. Free yoga classes. Yeah, the city recently revised an ordinance that would prohibit unpermitted group exercise activities like yoga classes. Now, I'm not against banning yoga, but it's for a far much different reason. Well, and concerning tech news that you may not have known about, Microsoft's new Windows update will bestow a photographic memory on PCs, constantly taking screenshots to remember and understand everything you do. It's being dubbed Recall, and it's a feature purportedly allowing users to search for any file or image they've previously seen. Not everyone is thrilled about Microsoft tracking and logging their every move, even if they're saying it's really local and not transferred to Microsoft. I don't think I believe that, Microsoft. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. The fall brought conflict into the world, but through Christ, God has brought peace into the world. Peace with God, peace with man, and peace with self.
true peace is only known in Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Todd has been having a conversation with Pastor Mike Ferbarez, who recently visited us here at the Wretched Studios, and he and Todd had a series of conversations over many different subjects.
What is the most important hour of the week? Of course, unless you're Lutheran, then it would be what are the most important 20 minutes of the week? I'm talking about the Sunday sermon here. Pastor Mike Ferbarez, you've written a book on the subject of preaching.
Yes.
And I hate to inform you of this, but everybody who has read that book that I meet says it's the best preaching book they've ever read. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book on preaching. He did.
He did. I know. Yes. I've read it.
I actually went and plagiarized some stuff in preparation for this.
No, you did not.
But see, it's not plagiarism because I actually said I plagiarized.
That's right, right.
And so then that's not plagiarism because that would be a preaching no-no. Yes?
Yes, absolutely.
All right. But okay, you and I would agree. Taking another man's work,
yes,
presenting it as your own, that's a foul.
Correct.
You've crossed the line.
Crossed the line.
All right. However, isn't it true, though, that everything that you've learned has come from somebody and a book? So where's that line of knowledge that I've acquired throughout the years? I was taught something specific, and I'm kind of spewing it back out, and plagiarism.
Yeah.
Because it gets a little tricky.
Yeah, and there's a lot of unconscious reflection of what other people have said that come out of your mouth. There's no doubt about that. But when there's a conscious awareness that this was something someone else has said in this way, said it like this, yeah, if you don't say that this is not your own, then at some point you've got to ask yourself why. And I think the motive in plagiarism is the problem, right? Why am I doing this? Even though the act itself is wrong, every word we speak, we learned, and we're echoing other people's thoughts, teaching, lectures. But right. you've got to be careful that you're not taking credit for something that you are saying in a way that gives people the impression this is your genius here, but you know it's not yours.
Okay. So, to help find that line, evermore, the law must precede the gospel. If I got in the pulpit and said that, I would be plagiarizing. That was Spurgeon quote.
But, yeah, that's right.
But if I said, it's so important, the law, it just has to come before the gospel.
Right.
Okay.
Not plagiarism.
Not plagiarism.
No. Nope.
Okay. So there's, you know, there's a little bit of shading there, but
right.
The lifting of another person's work to present it as your own, you are correct, sir. There's something underneath it. It's not just that sinful activity. It's what motivates it. Could be laziness.
Yeah, 100%. That could be a big, big part of it.
It could be pride.
Yeah, absolutely.
It could be you're just a liar.
Yeah.
Low view of the pulpit,
right,
and the word that affects the pastor's heart. So plagiarism, big bad idea. How many hours now? You've been preaching for 60, 65 years?
Yeah, at least 165. Yeah, 40 years, probably preaching 40 years.
Okay, preaching 40 years. How many hours when you first started did it take to prep a sermon?
A lot.
Oh, come on. Number. Give it to me. Come on.
To preach a sermon when I first started, 35 hours maybe.
Okay. Today?
Half of that.
Okay. But still between 15 and 20 hours.
Yeah, yeah.
You know how to handle the text better. You've been through some of the material.
Tools, right? Yeah, all of that. It's faster to get around in the tools. Yeah, computer software has been super helpful.
Yeah, right.
But much of the prep in preaching is contemplative. You have to sit and contemplate, who are my people? What are their problems? As Spurgeon said, quoting Spurgeon, if you don't know the sins of the businessmen, right, how are you ever going to preach to them in a way that is in any way addressing the problems, the temptations of the times, as he put it. So there's a lot more than just looking at exegetical commentaries, and that can take a lot of time. But I always am an advocate for your study time can never get truncated down to next to nothing as a pastor, because much of your time is spent in prayer and exegesis of your audience.
So you're saying no AI sermon prep?
No AI sermon prep.
Now, do you think that a pastor can utilize AI?
Yes.
Yeah, I do too.
Right, of course. And I don't do much with AI, but I've looked at 25 commentaries and their outline of Paul's second missionary journey. And I can say to AI, give me a summary of Paul's second missionary journey. Those are the kinds of factual information, a synthesis of information that AI is very helpful with. And people have used AI to translate some of my materials, and I'm, you know, some of the stuff that isn't owned by publishers. And that's great. Go translate it into Chinese. AI can be extremely useful for the cause of Christ. But for me to try to create a message that is going to minister to my people and plug in the goals into AI and have it spit out a sermon. I don't know how God is going to bless that in any consistent way. He may be gracious in allowing you to get away with it for a week or two, but
well, it depends on my view of the preached word. It depends on my view of the office, because if I'm a pastor and I think, look, I'm just, you know, I got to do this sermon thing without recognizing that it is the most important hour of the week for the life of the church and for the believer. This is like the highlight here. But if I don't see it that way, what's the big deal? And besides, I got a lot of stuff to do. This saves me a whole lot of
time. Well, let me ask you a question. If you were a parent of a 15-year-old who's struggling with his feelings about girls at school, I don't think you'd push away from the kitchen table, run, get your laptop and say, let me punch that into AI. You do that while I clean the dishes up. Because you love your child, you care for your child, you want to shape and guide with wisdom, and you want to personalize everything you're saying with the best advice that you can give for a pressing need in his life, you would never punch that into AI and let AI teach your kid.
And I don't think it'll ever get to the level where it would even be passable, because we're image bearers. AI might be able to gather a lot of data and synthesize it. Still not to the human level. His brain, emotions, it just will never capture that. So use it as a tool, but if you're using that to write your sermons, look out. And the pastor's losing out on sanctification for not engaging with the word, and that means the congregation is losing out. Who was it who said the most important thing for the body is the pastor's holiness?
Richard Baxter, when Reformed pastor, he had a whole chapter on that.
Wait a second. Hold on. You mean this Richard?
Well, that's the guy.
Wrong show.
Right. Yeah.
We're going to do this another time.
Okay,
yeah. Richard Baxter. So the pastor's holiness, and that comes in part, not totality, but in part from sermon preparation. Pastor Mike Fabara's, your book on preaching that changes lives, and teaches the pastor, helps and assists the pastor in structuring a sermon so that it ultimately doesn't just teach them stuff, but change their lives. And so I want to tackle, before we get into application of preaching, I want to tackle the contents of preaching. What should be in there? Elements like stories, humor, illustrations. Some sermons, that's all they are. What role, if any, do those humor, illustrations, stories have in a sermon?
Yeah, well, I mean, they all need to be biblically driven. And of course, I would argue that the text that you're dealing with on that week should drive the material, the structure of the material. But when it comes to the things that help communicate that, clearly the personality of the pastor is going to determine how much he's going to use illustration or statistics. Or, I mean, you got an analytical pastor. This is the world he lives in. And statistics and data, raw data, can be persuasive and good. Then you've got the storyteller, and you've got the guy who's great at taking object lessons from life. Or
I'm fascinated by your answer, because I'm trying to think of anybody who has ever expressed it that way, because Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, no jokes. You don't even say good morning, church. You just boom.
But preach, you know, Spurgeon, one of his best friends, wrote of a conversation with Spurgeon, said, you know, if they knew how much, to paraphrase, humor I'm holding back in my sermons, right, they would be surprised.
Right.
That's a paraphrase of the fact that he used humor, and he spoke of using humor. And of course, if you read his sermons, there was some humor punctuating some of this. But that was his personality. He had his issues in terms of feelings and depression.
This is of particular interest to me. I think anybody who preaches wants to know this stuff. Do you think humor, puns, jokes, whatever, planned versus spontaneous? Would you say that they're on equal footing, or, hey, planning jokes versus it just kind of happens funny, or it's spoken, or you think of something? Is there a distinction worth considering?
Well, for me, let me answer personally. I don't think I plan 99% of the time, I don't plan humor in my sermons, but my personality is such that I'm going to say some things that may make our congregation laugh. But that's just the fact that I'm trying to sincerely communicate. That's the number one passion that you should have when you have a biblical sermon. Your number one concern should be a passion to communicate that.
Okay, somebody would say that's irreverent, though.
Well, it can be irreverent. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. I don't want it to be vulgar. I don't want to joke about the attributes of God or the greatness of God. Ever, right. That we can't. That's called blasphemy. Blasphemy is the sin of taking something that's high and lofty and making it common and profane and normal. There's nothing normal about the things that we preach, but the way in which we describe issues of how it's applied in life or how we understand something, of course, humor is going to come through because we are human beings made in the image of God. We are going to use humor in our conversation.
A good word from Pastor Mike Favarez, and a good word that's not quite finished yet. We have much more on the topic of preaching and how a pastor structures his sermons. That's coming next on Wretched. Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of The Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside-down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
This May, how would you like to create countless Mother's Day celebrations? You say, I can't do that. I only have one mother. While that is most certainly true, there are countless women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy situation, perhaps being pressured to abort their child. Enter Preborn Ministries, providing ultrasounds, clothing, food, counseling, and best of all, the gospel. And if you would consider supporting Preborn Ministries during the month of May, we have a matching gift campaign taking place, which means dollar for dollar, your gift will be matched. That means if you provide, say, 5 ultrasounds for $28 per ultrasound, that will be 10 babies, because women choose life when they see their child in utero. Would you please consider creating countless Mother's Day celebrations? Preborn.org/wretched.
Are you terrified of sharing the gospel? Do you feel unprepared to witness in this sin-sick culture? Well, just know that you're not alone, which is why we're pointing you to Terrified 2, a powerful DVD resource that equips you with the tools that Jesus himself used to fulfill the Great Commission. It's packed with engaging teaching and real-life examples that will teach you how to humbly help others understand their need for a Savior, proclaim the gospel of forgiveness through Christ, and to call people to repentance and faith. We'll give you answers to tough questions and common objections as well. Terrified 2 really does take the fear out of evangelism by showing you the biblical model for witnessing. It's the same approach used by Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody, Ray Comfort, and others. Don't let your fear or terror hold you back anymore. Get Terrified 2 today along with the study guide at wretched.org. That's wretched.org, and gain the confidence you need to share the gospel with anyone, even complete strangers.
Attributes of God. Can a loving God be wrathful? If God loves righteousness, loves people, and wants what is best for his creation, he must hate what runs contrary to his will. God must always respond to sin with wrath, and his wrath must be satisfied. It is either satisfied on the cross, or each person will bear God's wrath eternally in hell. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here at Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks here in the studio as we have been listening in on Todd and Pastor Mike Fabares from Compass Bible Church in Orange County, California, having a wonderful conversation. Today they've talked about when it's appropriate to leave your local church, and most recently they've been talking about the topic of preaching and sermon structuring and use of illustrations and humor and those type of things. And it's been very helpful, not just for the pastor, definitely for the pastor, but it's also been helpful, I think, if you yourself are just someone who's sitting in the pews listening to a pastor and getting a better understanding of exactly how his mind works and what he goes through on a weekly basis. It's not just showing up on Sunday and talking to you. Much more goes into the art of preaching.
You love theology, you love lofty preaching, but may I ask, does that preaching ever reach two destinations? Pastor Preacher Mike Fabares, you've written a great book, a well-beloved book on preaching that actually brings about change. Do you know what two locations I'm referring to when it comes to having your head filled with knowledge? Where should that knowledge go? Can you get it?
Into brain.
Do I need an illustration for this? Do I need to rewrite my outline?
Well,
what did I do wrong?
What I would say, yeah. Right? It's got to get to the place of your volition primarily.
Okay, right? Good. There's one.
Right. It should affect your pathos, your emotions.
Boom. Okay, don't tell me you got more because I only had two.
Well, it's certainly going to affect your brain as well, but that's assumed.
But it's through the brain to the heart, to the feet, and to the hands. So you just said it fancier. That's why you're the guest and I'm just a talking head.
Right.
Because it's the hands, it's the feet. The preaching, it needs to bring about change. As you see it today, in our circles, where preaching and expository preaching is highly esteemed, what do you see as a deficiency in our current, perhaps, correction of so much application preaching?
What I would advise any new preacher to avoid is don't do things because you think that's what the preacher you heard was. He's all funny. He's always got funny things to say. I'm going to try and work those into my message. Don't worry about communication. Worry about getting this biblical message across. It should feel like the most urgent thing that this generation of Christians ever heard. You ought to pray yourself into that place and get yourself so acquainted with the material. You just want to make sure they get it. Here's the hazard of a high view of Scripture.
Yeah.
Right, that I want to make sure that they understand the data of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And because of that, we miss what preaching. When you talk about a high value on preaching, I don't think a lot of people in our circles have a high value on preaching. They have a high value on explaining the data of Scripture. And to me, that's not preaching.
Oh, that's a clever little distinction.
Well,
no, it's right, though.
I'll put it this way. Yeah. As I quote in my book, Stott says, preaching that only seeks to clear the head is not preaching. That's teaching, at least in the modern parlance of how we use it, where you're taught something, right? But preaching that tries to get to your heart, to use your word and Stott's word, that is a preaching that you can really put the label preaching on. Preaching is a proclamation of God's word that is going to affect the change that it was intended to affect. Right. As Jesus ended his longest recorded sermon, he said, you know, blessed is the one who hears these words and puts them into practice. Right. Ezekiel was God described to Ezekiel. People love to come and sit at your feet, listen to everything you say, but they don't do what you say. Mm-hmm. And so the concern is the detachment from your head to your feet and your hands. If this doesn't do anything to build not only a catalog of beliefs and resolves and affirmations, but now what does that truth demand? What do I do about it? How do I respond? How do I prioritize? How do I schedule? How do I go about treating my wife or my kids or dealing with my work situation? The Scripture has to do that. You put these things in a great thing about the Sermon on the Mount was how Jesus drove past just the principle to the application of all of that. And that, to me, is something that's lacking in our circles where we say we have a high view of God. Let's talk about sovereignty. Let's talk about the attributes of God. Let's talk about all these things that I think are critically important. They drive me, but I better in the pulpit be utilizing God's truth as a as a herald of that truth, to make sure that we become doers of the word. And this is the danger. And it's a simple verse. Everyone knows it. James chapter 1. If you're a hearer only, you deceive or delude yourself. And how you delude yourself is you think, I'm godly. I know this stuff. It's more than being a knower of the truth, right? It has to be knowing and doing.
I agree with that. You know what has been a particular interest concern to me is the other aspect that you mentioned, the other destination of it. You're right. It should call for some sort of a response, not just, are you here today? You're not saved, bow your head. I'm talking about, I need to get some things straightened out in my life. But it's the destination of maybe the emotions that we can have a tendency to get a little chilly because knowledge puffs up and we can be a little clanging cymbally because we love it. We love theology. I mean, I like it as a field of study. Even when I wasn't saved, I loved it because we have some of those proclivities. But it's stirring and warming. And I think the reason that so many of us kind of push away from that is because we've seen such abuse of emotive preaching. What's the balance of didactics, commanding a response, and emotion center?
Yeah. Well, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater because we see people driven by emotion and they're not anchored in truth. We're anchored in truth, but we're made in God's image and we have a emotional composite that we need to make sure the scripture affects. If I'm called to love my brother, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, if they're in need, I don't close my heart toward them and not respond to that need. But it's more than checking a box and doing what that passage says, right? I think about Romans. He calls the Christians to love one another with brotherly affection. There's got to be more going on in our lives than saying, I did the right thing about this text, right? It should affect how I feel. And I know that can't be put first, but it can't be excluded as a concern for my life. If I'm not stirred to worship God, if I'm not affectionate toward the people that God calls me to lay down my life for, then there's some problem. There's an issue. And I don't want the sterility of knowing things and not being able to say, this has got a grip on my heart.
Yeah, cliche, but it still holds. The longest 8 inches is from your head to your heart. Well, that can be a struggle. And so, but we've got to overcome that because without compromising the doctrine of impassibility and imago Dei and emotions, whatever, the reality is we got them. And I think the Lord wants us to have, you know, love, joy, peace, to worship Him joyfully, to love one another, to be loved by Him. And preaching that just fills the head but doesn't ever stir the heart. That's my particular concern lately. But the reality is that type of preaching is very, very difficult to do. Perhaps you've seen a fair amount of, well, less than biblical preaching. It's squishy. It's very man-centered. So you run to a source that has a little more to it, and you find the Puritans, and you find all of their writings on the subject of wrath and judgment and sinners in the hands of an angry God, and you delight in it. But did you know the Puritans spoke delightfully about God, spoke effusively, rather emotively about God? In other words, they just weren't strict, severe people. They grew in love for the Lord. Pastor Fabares, the Puritans, honestly, you read some of them and it's like, that's almost a little too romantic for me. They weren't just the severe guys. They were warmed by teaching with the very limited amount of time we have left. And wow, would you look at those socks? They've got your church's name on your socks. Wow. How does a preacher help people's emotions get stirred through the brain?
Yeah. Well, I think sometimes we need the truth to be held out long enough for them to feel something, because in our soundbite culture, we don't even hold a truth long enough in our heart, in our minds, I should say, to let it saturate our hearts. So I do think preaching that really is holding a particular truth that should evoke emotion, it ought to be held out there long enough. And it's like silence in a conversation. We don't like it. And I think sometimes in preaching, we don't like to hold one concept in front of our congregation for too long. But sometimes we need to let it soak in, to hit it from different angles, to make sure we understand it. You're right. The Puritans, they talked a lot. You look at Jonathan Edwards on Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can say, oh, he seems like he's a terrible guy to be married to. But read his writings on happiness in the Christian life. How important it was to rejoice that we are his people. Not just joy, but to be happy as Christians. I mean, we don't quite understand the full breadth of emotions that they derive from their good theology. And I think we need to ponder it more than for an hour on Sunday morning.
Oh, man, what a show. What a show. From when it's appropriate to leave your local church to the topic of preaching, Pastor Mike Fabares has a lot of insightful information to share. We really appreciate the time he spent here in the Wretched Studios recently. Hope you have enjoyed today's episode of Wretched, and I hope you come back here tomorrow for even more Wretched Radio. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.